I have learned in my years as a father that I have to be careful about the power of a promise. How many of you have had your kids cross their arms, stamp their foot, and say, "But you promised"? All right? And you learn to understand the fact that if you're going to promise something, that promise often does lead to great expectation. There's a sense in which if you promise that you're going to do something, that promise in the minds of your kids results in the fact that it's going to happen. And so I've learned to understand what it means to give a promise because of the excitement that it brings and as well the anticipation that comes with that as they look forward to the fulfillment of the promise that you've given to them. So I've learned in my years as a father to be careful about what I promise my kids because they will hold me to it. And then as well to be certain that when I promise it, I also can deliver on that promise, all right? Because there have been times in which I've promised something and then I'm sorry, I can't do it. And then I wasn't able to deliver on the promise. And so as we look this whole Christmas series, I've called it the Miracle of Christmas. What I want to do this morning is look at the miracle of the promise. I want to look at the miracle of the promise that God gave to Mary when he promised that she's going to have a baby. All right? Which caused in her a bit of excitement, I would assume. All right? A kind of almost a negative excitement at the beginning, as the scripture says she was terrified. But then also the excitement of what's going to happen when she goes to visit Elizabeth and the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb and they start talking and considering as a aunt and a niece would do, what's going to happen when this baby comes? And so there's also the great anticipation and the great excitement that Mary experiences as she's received the promise to give birth to a baby, to a son, to the Son of God. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to pick it up at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, where we want to look here at the understanding of the first promise that God made unto Mary to give birth to the one who would be called the Son of God and be named Jesus. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with the Lord. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. And we must acknowledge that as the angels came and gave the promise to Mary that she was going to give birth to a child, that there's a sense in which not many of us are going to get that promise, are we? I don't think too many of us are going to receive a promise from God that says, "Hey, you're going to have a baby. And that baby's going to be called Jesus." All right? So we recognize, first of all, that the promise given to Mary here is a very specific promise given specifically to Mary to specifically give birth to Jesus. And so on the one hand, we recognize the specificity of the promise, that it was specifically given to Mary. But on the other hand, I do believe that there are principles that we can draw from the promise given to Mary that we also can apply to the promises that God gives to us. And so as we look at the passage this morning, what I want us to be able to do is to draw out some practical principles of the promises God has given to us that we can apply to our lives, specifically as it applied to Mary here in this situation. So as we look at it, what I want to do is begin giving us some of the promises of God and some of the principles we can learn from it. And so you'll see if you have your notes, there's four principles that we're going to gain this morning. First of all, we're going to see that in order to experience the promise of God, you must understand that it's given according to the plan of God. All right? Now, why am I saying this? Because I do believe that many times we take the promises of God like, oh God, you promised that you would bless me. You promised that you would help me. You promised that you would take care of me. God, you promised that you would always be there for me. And in essence, we take the promises of God and we kind of turn them around as if the promises are something that we have for God. God, you promised, you promised, you promised. And we must understand that as Mary is given the promise, she didn't come to God and say, hey God, here I am. Do you think I could give birth to your child? But rather, what happened? God came to her. For in the sixth month, God sent the angel. God initiated the promise. And the promise given to Mary is according to the plan of God. And so we learn that if we're going to apply the promises of God to our life, we must understand that the promises of God are in accordance with the plan of God for us, rather than us trying to get God to do our plans for us. Does that make sense? All right? In other words, it's the whole idea of that when we come to understand the promises of God, they're promises that God gave for us for what He wants to do with us, rather than what we want God to do for us. And so I'm trying to argue against this idea of putting your hands in your hips, stomping your foot like you did when you were a child and say, but you promised God! Because I don't think that's the way Scripture lays it out. Has God given us His promise? Yeah, I will always be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll go through the promise with you. But God doesn't promise that we will never have a rose garden, so to speak, right? Or God didn't promise us a rose garden, I guess that's the song, right? That we won't have problems or that there won't be trials in life. And so we must understand that it's in accordance with the promise of God. Now, let me see, what is the promise of God here? I've got several things I want to look at, all right? Number one, the plan of God given in the promise was given at the right time. We understand what's it say. It begins with, in the sixth month. Last night as I was working with the kids telling the Bible story and I came to this passage and I read it in the sixth month. You know, there's a sense in which, let's see, the sixth month, that must have been in the month of June, right? Well, that's not what he's talking about. What Luke is telling us, if you're going to put within the history, is you have to back up, first of all, to the beginning of Luke in verse 5 where it says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and we see, first of all, the promise of God is given to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the priest, that she's going to give birth to John the Baptist, and that whole story begins to transpire at the beginning of Luke. So when Luke starts it, he takes it all the way back to in the time of Herod, and the promise given to Zechariah, which if I had enough weeks, I could have done that one first, but I didn't have enough time to do that one. So we see, first of all, the promise is given to Zechariah that you're going to have a baby, John the Baptist, your wife is going to have a baby. And Zechariah says, how can that be? She's beyond baby-giving age. And God says, Gabriel, if you'll notice it, it's interesting because Gabriel says, hey, I stand in the presence of God. I'm telling you, you're going to have a baby. Like, don't argue with me because this has come from above, all right? And I'm just giving you the message. And so we recognize that it's done in the right time and as well, it's done in the right way. Right? According to the plan of God, God sent an angel to Mary. The angel Gabriel. All right? Gabriel's already appeared to Zechariah in the understanding of, all right? In the understanding for Zechariah of him giving a birth, of Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist. And now as well, that plan is taking place in the coming of the angel Gabriel unto Mary. Now, what I want to back up to do here and try to say is, we need to understand that Galatians chapter 4 tells us that at just the right moment, God sent His Son to be born of a woman. Now, we need to understand, and Ephesians 1 says that before the foundations of the world, that God had put in order the fact that Jesus Christ would be born to die for our sins. And that, you know, that. So in other words, it's like, oh, here it comes. The time is coming. All right? I guess the best way I can put it, because of having just done our cruise, was, I mean, we began planning our cruise clear back in, actually, last December was when we started planning our cruise, because the kids last December said, we're going to give you a cruise for your anniversary this year. And so from December up until November, we had been planning it. And in December, you're kind of like, all right, yeah, we're going to do a cruise. Okay. And Lynette kind of figured out what the best week would be. We realized Thanksgiving was really the only week that Jameson would be off school. I wouldn't have to drive the bus that much because I had 3 days off that week. And, you know, Jennifer and Peter, it's not going to be tax season, where if we did something in January, it's tax season. And so we kind of came up with the fact that that would be the best week that we would go. But I'm telling you, in December a year ago, I was kind of like, okay, yeah, we can take a cruise next Thanksgiving. But it was a long ways off. And then as time passed, pretty soon it's getting closer. It's getting closer, and you're getting down to the last couple of weeks, and people are starting to say, hey, you getting excited about the cruise? And I'm like, no, that's 3 weeks off. I'm not even. But then there came a time in which, okay, guess what? We got to pack up. Lynette said that. I didn't think anything about packing up. Right? Lynette says, I got to get packed. And then we drive the car up to Jennifer's, and then I think, I don't know if it's in the picture there, but I knew they took a picture, and I think it might have been posted on Facebook, those of you who do the Facebook people, of Jennifer's kind of family room with all the suitcases out, because we were measuring each suitcase. You know, it can't be over 50 pounds, all right? So we're taking each suitcase, and we're making sure that it's not over 50 pounds. Well, here, take that out of the suitcase and put it in this one, and here, you can put some of my stuff in your suitcase in mine, and we're kind of rearranging everything. And to be honest with you, we got up there Thursday night. We stayed all night, up all night, because the plane was leaving at 6 o'clock in the morning, so we had to be at the airport at 3 o'clock in the morning, and we got there at 10 o'clock at night. So, I mean, we're packing and unpacking and doing all this stuff, and so at 3 o'clock in the morning, we load all of our stuff up into three rental cars that we had rented from the airport. So that way, which I didn't even tell that story, on the way up, we went and got a rental car from O'Hare so we could drive it to Jennifer's, loaded all the package into three rental cars, drove it down, dropped everybody off, because there was like 15 of us, dropped everybody off at O'Hare, and then took the three rental cars and dropped them off at the rental place that we had just rented 6 hours earlier, and dropped it off at the rental car so that way we didn't have to leave a vehicle at the airport. What's my point? My point is the fact that all the time, at just the right time, God had planned this all out. And it was all perfectly timed by God to all take place just when God had planned it. And so the promise of God comes to Mary in the right time. Now, I'm going along on this, but thirdly, it came to the right place, to the city of Nazareth, in the town in the country of Galilee. And we see here that Luke is very specific, that God sent the angel to Nazareth in Galilee, to a virgin, to be pledged. And we see God's timing exactly working out. And it came to exactly the right place. And my point here was, do you think that God has anything to understand? Actually, the scripture says Nazareth, Bethlehem. Is there anything great about Nazareth and Bethlehem? Not in the eyes of a Jew in those days. But God understood, and God knew exactly the timing and exactly the place that it was all going to happen. And I know there are times in which I can shrug my shoulder and say, Brimfield? Anything happening in Brimfield? We recognize that God understands our places and He understands our times. And it came to the right person, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man. And her name was Mary. And so we understand this, that the promise given to Mary was given exactly according to the plan of God. And I wrote in my notes here, how did Luke know what happened? Was Luke there? And you understand, no, Luke was, because I know as a kid when I would read this, it was kind of like, oh, Luke must have been there. And he was writing down exactly this is how it happened, because Luke was there and was at it. But we learn later on that, no, Luke wasn't even there. So how did he know what happened? Well, if you look up at chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Luke went around and put together, compiled a historical event of what happened based on the eyewitnesses. So there's a sense in which Luke probably sat down with Mary and said, Mary, tell me what happened. And Mary recalled it all for Luke, and Luke wrote it down so that we could have it for us today. And so we recognize that here in the timing of God, according to the plan of God, the promise is given to Mary as to what God was going to do for her. So we see, first of all, it's according to the plan of God. Secondly, it's according to the grace of God. It's according to the grace of God. Sent the angel Gabriel to the town of, Nazareth in the country of Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." The idea of highly favored is literally the Greek word grace. "Greetings, Mary, who have been gracious," or graciously favored by God. Now, I bring the point up with this because there's a sense in which, a couple of weeks ago as we were doing the Awana and we were talking a little bit about Mary, one of the young girls jumped up and we were talking about Mary, you know, why God had chosen Mary. And I said, why did God choose Mary? Was she really somebody special that God chose her because she was special? And the question is, it depends on how you look at Mary. Because if you look at Mary from a Catholic perspective, then yes. Mary wasn't just chosen by God, but Mary was a special person chosen by God. For Mary was highly favored, and she was blessed above all other women. And there's a sense in which we must understand that there is a sense in which, yeah, Mary played a special role in the plan of God. And we must understand that Mary was graciously chosen, but it wasn't on the merit of what Mary had done. For this young girl jumped up and she says, "And Mary never sinned." I'm like, well, not exactly. For we understand that Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and Mary is one of the all. But if you're looking at it from a Roman Catholic perspective, then Mary was one who was holy, set apart to do the work of God, and therefore she's going to give birth to the Son of God. She couldn't have sinned. And so we do see here that our understanding is the promise given unto Mary was not given unto her because she was somebody special in the sense of that she didn't deserve God's grace, for she had received God's grace, and that's the reason God had chosen her. Now, there are special characteristics to her because it's listed here as well. She's pledged to be married to a man named Joseph who was of the line of David. So it had to come through the line of David in order for Jesus to be born in the lineage of David, which Scripture had promised. And if you read the Scriptures over here and you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, you'll see the fact that God had given already the promise to Samuel, or to David, that he's going to have an offspring of David is going to come, and he is going to be the one who's going to reign over the house of David, and he's going to sit on the throne of David, and for him his kingdom will never end. Now, I don't believe that he was talking specifically about Solomon, because his kingdom did end. Ended rather abruptly with a splitting of the kingdom. But he is also was prophesying that there's going to come one after him who would sit on the throne of David and rule over his people forever, and that being Christ himself. And so we understand that Mary had to be of the lineage of David. She was betrothed to Joseph of the lineage of David. So we do see the fact that there is things that are happening here. Mary was favored in the sense that she was given grace from God, but she was also of the line of David. And then thirdly, we see that Mary was, and at least twice, if not three times here, it describes Mary as one who had not known a man. That's the literal translation of the Greek. The NIV translates it, I'm a virgin. And we recognize the virginity of marriage as well. And I'm thinking, well, what's the big deal? Because there are many liberal scholars today who would say, no, Mary wasn't a virgin. She was just a young woman. But the Scriptures throughout are very clear of the fact that Mary was a virgin. And so there's like, well, what's the big deal? Well, it is a big deal. And I'm going to make a big deal of it this morning, number one, because the Scriptures are clear in what it says about that. It's not only the fact that it uses the word parthenogenesis, a sense that she was a virgin, but it's also a sense in which he says she did not know a man. And Matthew adds the fact in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, that he did not know her until she gave birth to a son. So Matthew includes the fact that there had been no relationship, sexual relationship, between Mary and Joseph until Jesus was born. So we see Scripture is clear on it. But secondly, we need to understand that the virgin birth is necessary in order for us to understand the combining of the humanity of man and the deity of God. What happened is conceived of the Holy Spirit within her. What has happened has come from God. That born within her is the Son of God, conceived of the Spirit of God as a virgin birth. And so we do need to understand that there is a sense in which we can understand the Immaculate Conception. That it was pretty immaculate. It was done of God. That she conceived not of a natural means, but of a supernatural means of God. And we do understand the fact that it was God and man, human, divine, coming together in the very person of Jesus as the Holy Spirit conceived within Mary to give birth to Jesus, the divinity and the whole and the humanity combined there. And then thirdly as well, it's important for the Virgin Mary because of the fact that then Jesus, it's the only way for Jesus to have been without sin. Because he himself knew no sin. And if you know Psalm 51, David says, "From the time I was conceived in sin." And so we recognize David's not talking about the act of sexuality that's a sinful act. He's talking about the fact that the very moment he was conceived, he was sinful. But within Jesus, we see here an order for Mary to give birth to the sinless Son of God, human and divine. It required the fact that she be a virgin. And so Scripture is very clear on that. That not only was it the combination of divinity and humanity, but it was also the sinlessness of Jesus is seen in the virgin birth of Mary. And so we must understand that as well. So, and then ultimately I put down here, because having had my biological background, they were like, well, wait a minute, you can't have a baby being born unless you've got the combination of egg and sperm and you got the whole gamete thing and you got the whole thing happening like that from a biological background. And I went, well, wait a minute. Mary asked, how is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. And what does God say? Hey, all things, right? Nothing's impossible with God. So there's a sense in which God can do it. We'll look at that in just a moment at the next point. And so we do see that it was according to the grace of God. Mary was the favored one of the line of David who had been a virgin that would be able to give birth to the Son of God. Now, thirdly, it's according to the power of God. Look at Mary's simple question. God, how is this going to happen? It's impossible. It can't happen. And there are those people today who would say, well, wait a minute, that's impossible. You need to understand that if we're looking at the miracles of Christmas, the very miracle of Christmas is the fact that with God, nothing is impossible. And we do look to see here that it was done according to the power of God. And so we recognize that for the miracle to happen in the life of Mary, it was dependent upon God that it would happen, not upon Mary for it to happen. And any miracle that God does in our life is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Mary. And so I got down here, it's according to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and that God would do the work by the power of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Spirit will overshadow you. Will consume you, literally, is what it's talking about. And so we recognize the fact that according to the power of God, it was took the Holy Spirit to do it. And I put down in here in my notes, the power of difference. What am I talking about? You know what? God did it differently than what anybody else would do it. And the birth of Jesus unto Mary was different than every other conception that had happened. God did it differently. And the fact that if it's going to be a miracle, it's going to be done differently because it's going to be done the way God does it, not the way you and I would want to do it. So God did it His way. And then you notice what it says. Mary, you're going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One will be born as the Son of God. And he will be the one who reigns over the house of David. And he will be the one whose throne will never end, whose reign will last forever. And so we see here that God is doing something completely different in the life of Mary. And then last, thirdly, I put down here the power of possibility, being according to the power of possibility. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary, you need to understand, God's able to do that. And then I also put down here the power of faith. And I want to stop and just talk about that just for a moment, because if I were a health and wealth preacher, I'd prance across the stage and I would say to you, God, all things are possible with God, and you need to think of the possibilities of what God can do in your life. Don't limit God, but have the possibilities of all things to happen. And all you have to do is have faith. And if you have faith, all things will be possible in your life. Now, there's a sense in which there is validity and there is truth to that. That with God, all things are possible. And it's made possible by our faith. But we need to understand that here, Mary's faith was in the fact that what God was going to do to her, Mary was willing to allow to happen. If you have your Bibles open still, I want you to turn down to verse 42. Or excuse me, verse 46. After this all happens, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and it's a neat exchange that happens there. You can read it for your devotions this week or something like that. All right, but if you jump down to verse 45, it said, blessed is she, what's it say? Who has believed. See, the blessings came unto Mary when she believed what God said was going to happen and believed the promise that God had given to her. That the blessings were then given unto Mary because she believed. Right? And so you come to understand that as Mary accepted the promises of God and believed what God said, that then the blessings came a part of her and believed what the Lord had said to her would be accomplished. Now, I wrote it in my notes. This is something just to think about. It's nothing really earth-shattering, but it's like, okay, when did it happen? Did it happen at that moment? Or did it happen a day later or a week later? It's kind of interesting to try to, this is a thing that theologians think about. I know you guys, well, what difference does it make, Don? I know it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but there's a sense in which you're like, okay, at what point in time did the actual conception occur? At that moment or sometime later? Because it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, not the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so we understand there that Mary believed and therefore was able to do it. Now let's go to the fourth point, and with this I'll close up. We experience the promise of God according to the plan of God, by the grace of God, in the power of God, and ultimately according to the sovereignty of God. We have to understand this all according to the sovereignty of God. Now, this doesn't say, well, by the sovereign plan of God in the notes. I understand that. But here's what I want to look at. Mary's response at the end. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. And we need to understand that in that statement, and actually if you have the King James Bible or the ESV Bible, the English Standard Version Bible, there's a word that the NIV takes out at the beginning of that. It says, behold, I am the Lord's servant. And the translation, the New English translation that I've used here actually goes on to say at the beginning, yes, as if Mary affirmed what God had said to her. And there's a sense in which Mary begins it with an affirmation. Okay, God, all right, yes, God, I get it, I understand. And Mary accepted, or first of all, it begins with the fact that that's my last point, she accepted it, but Mary affirmed the plan of God in her life to say, yes, God, whatever it is you have for me, I'm a servant. I'm willing for it. I'm open to it. And Mary began, number one, she accepted or affirmed the plan of God in her life. I am the Lord's servant. And secondly, she acknowledged it. I am the Lord's servant. Whatever it is that you want to do to me as you have your plans made, whatever it is you want to say, God, I acknowledge it. And then lastly, she accepted it. May it be to me as you have said. And so we understand here that in ultimately, for Mary to obtain the promise given to her by God, she herself needed to submit herself to the sovereignty of God. Yes, Lord, whatever it is you want for me, that's what I want. And ultimately, the promises of God are received when not we beg God to do what we want for us, but ultimately when we submit to whatever God has for us. Whatever what God wants to do in us. Whatever God would promise for us to be. And so Mary ultimately understood and received the blessings of God as she submitted herself to the sovereignty of God. So we recognize God's given to us many precious promises. But they're not that our life would be easy and rosy. But that rather our life would be submitted to God's promises for us. And that which he would desire to do in us as we sovereignly submit ourselves to the plan that God has for us. Amen? Amen.